The first Bible reading is from Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they are returned to the ground. On that very day, their plans become nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, excuse me, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free, and the Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. The second reading is from Luke, verses 16 to 22. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I'd like to invite Lee to come now and speak to us. Thanks, Lee. And Tamara. You can just use that. That glass is for you.
Okay, thanks.
As you heard, we're Lee and Tamara, and along with our three children, Michaela, Jasmine and Cole, we've been serving in Nepal since 2010. In health and development work mostly, and also supporting the Nepali church. The church in Nepal is led by Nepali leaders, not foreigners, and it's growing rapidly. And in a country where the majority are Hindus, and they believe that ill health and poor life is a result of natural law, the Christians have good news into that, and our care and our compassion for people and inclusion of the poor and the marginalised is really stands out against the majority worldview in that country. So we went as a nurse and a pharmacist, and was involved in health and development work with a local organisation called International Nepal Fellowship. But Christian volunteers like us have been doing good work in Nepal for many, many years in health and development, but also in economic development such as hydropower, IT, tourism, education, agriculture. And the idea is that we're helping the community develop to more towards life in all its fullness. And I wanted to hand over to Lee now as he speaks about Jesus' direction and guidance in his manifesto in Luke 4, when he talked about life in all its fullness and how God desires that for us. And then I'll come back and share some stories.
So this morning we had those two readings from Psalms 146 and then again from Luke, and they were both referring to this passage in Isaiah 61. And so when Jesus gets up, he's just been baptized by John. The Holy Spirit has come on him. It's the official start of his ministry. He's then gone out and had 40 days in the wilderness, and he's been tempted by the devil. And then he started to travel around teaching and performing miracles. But this is his first kind of public sharing in the temple, where he announces what his purpose is. So manifesto is a fancy name for saying a public statement of purpose. And people have said that, yeah, described this passage in Luke as Jesus' manifesto. He's got in front of the temple and he said, "This is what I have come to do." My father-in-law, Mark Kulikovsky, is a Bible College lecturer at BCSA, Bible College of South Australia, and he says in the Greek, the emphasis in that passage are on the words me and release. And so a slightly more literal translation, perhaps, is to read this quote that Jesus made in this way. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim for the captives release and to the blind sight, to send forth the oppressed in release and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." I think seeing those emphases come into this passage, and we see later on where he says, this passage is now fulfilled in your presence. Jesus is very firmly placing himself as the special anointed one from God, fulfilling these passages and coming to do this work. And that work is to proclaim the good news to the poor. And then the following lines of this quote describe how he is going to preach good news to the poor. He's going to release the captives. He's going to give the blind sight. He's going to send forth the oppressed in release and proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Now, Luke, as a doctor, I think he had a lot of concerns for the poor. The poor prominent, very prominent in the Gospel of Luke. But he describes the poor in very broad terms. When we think of the poor, we think of those who are economically on the lower end of the spectrum. But for Luke, the poor includes people who are pushed to the edges of society for whatever reason. It may be because they're economically poor, or it could be because they've got a disease that would stigmatise them. You could be a wealthy person and get leprosy, and Luke would say you were poor because that leprosy had cut you off from the society around you. A broad picture of the poor. Those who are and we see that those who are the poor are the Spirit's chosen recipients of the good news. They are the first ones for whom Jesus come to preach the good news. And we read later in Luke that blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Those who recognise their own spiritual poverty are also those for whom the good news has come. As we also read the final one, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And this is an interesting passage. What does that mean for us? And the year of the Lord's favour is a reference to the idea that every 50 years or so, all the debts were to be cancelled, all the people who had become slaves or become in bondage in some way had to rent out their land, or the land got returned, all the people who were in bondage got released. A resetting, a taking away of the poverty. Jesus placed himself as the answer to this vision. When he announced that his purpose was to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, he was announcing he was the means by which this freedom was going to come, but not in the way that people were expecting. There was a spiritual dimension to that as well. So we have multiple things happening here. We have a spiritual dimension of Jesus' purpose that he came, and we, you know, in celebrating this Lent season, we're looking forward to that purpose that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. For God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. But you can't read this passage and ignore the heart of God coming through, that God cares. God cares for your life now. God cares for your life in the future. God cares. And we're very fortunate in Australia to have good social safety nets to catch you, free healthcare and financial support. But there are many Australians who are still poor. And if we join with Luke and broaden that category, there are many Australians who are poor in community, poor in relationship, and poor in health still. And we look forward to what we can do amongst one another now in following Jesus' example in caring for those circumstances, and ultimately we look forward to when he's going to resolve those problems once and for all when he comes again. So the above passage, this passage, Luke chapter 4, implies that the good news is more than just a message that Jesus is the Saviour of the world. Certainly this is his purpose. But we see a bigger image than one of a lifeboat that's here to rescue souls off this sinking boat called planet Earth. We see God's concern for your lived experience. We see God's concern for the lived experience of all humans, and especially his concern for those who are the poor. The other thing that accompanied Jesus was his miracles. And these accompanied his life, and then it went on, continued on into the New Testament church, and it continues on into the church today and in answer to prayers. John MacArthur has identified the following purposes of miracles in Jesus' time, but also Moses, Elijah, Elisha. Firstly, they announce a new period of revelation, something that new that God is doing, and he accompanies that with miracles to add weight to this change that is happening. Secondly, to authenticate the messenger, God sends Elijah, but Elijah goes with miracles to say, this is truly someone sent by God, or Moses, or Jesus with his miracles, authenticating the messenger. Authenticating the message, what this person is saying is right, it is of God. And to call people's attention to what God is doing. In our time in Nepal, we heard many stories of Nepali Christians. And for a lot of them, when they traced back their faith story for themselves or for their family, there was a miraculous story. For many, they had experienced illnesses in their family that weren't responding to medication or to the shaman or the traditional healing practices, and they were feeling really stuck and hopeless. And then someone prayed in Jesus' name, maybe a Christian who was passing through, a traveller, maybe a relative or someone from the church in their village, but someone came and said, let me pray in Jesus' name. And there was an answer to prayer. And in the Hindu worldview, Jesus would then be one deity among a whole pantheon of deities. But that was the start of a journey. Who is this Jesus who answers our prayers? Why does he have the power to respond like no other God? And from that, they develop in their faith. So when we went to Nepal, we went to partner with a Christian NGO called International Nepal Fellowship. They've been involved in Nepal now for over 70 years doing health and development work. Mostly we're involved in the health side with hospitals, working with people with leprosy and disability, and that's now broadening out into surgery and cerebral palsy, orthopaedic surgery, spinal care. There's also the community development side. Now, in Nepal, a lot of people, when they have stigmatized diseases like HIV and leprosy, they can get pushed to the edges of society. It makes connection to community hard, connection to economics hard. You can't go to work, you lose your job. But the consistent care that INF has given to these people, the demonstrating the love of God in a practical way, has firstly been a consistent witness to God's love and care for all people. And secondly, it has been a means by which the lame have walked and the blind have received sight and, just a physical healing as well. And my role itself, I started off working in a leprosy and disability centre, but it migrated towards disaster response. Being there with people when their house has collapsed, when their flood has carried everything they own away, to stand alongside them, provide some initial care, and then help them move through into rehabilitation and starting again. And while the government of Nepal keeps making the restrictions a little bit tighter, the visa requirements a little higher, the bar a little bit higher to leap over to be able to come in and work, there are still lots of opportunities for people like you and me to go and to work in Nepal. And Tamara and I, we talk about there's two sweet spots. There's opportunities for everyone across really your life. But there's two sweet spots. When you're young, when your children are small, or maybe you're single or you don't have kids and you're a little bit more free to be mobile. And then if you're pre-retirement / early retirement, you've still got a bit of energy and a life left in you, a bit of adventure there, and you're probably at the peak of your game in terms of your professional skills, and you've got lots of nice bits of paper and experience to show the governments to say, you should give me a visa because I can do good work in my professional field. There's still lots of opportunities to go and be involved. And it does have an impact. I haven't got a picture of Uncle Tom, but Tamara said I should tell Tom's story. So Tom is as a 19-year-old man, he left Nepal and went to India to find work. And this is a very common story. Young men leaving Nepal looking for work. And while he was there, he developed some sores on his hand and they got dressed and they slowly healed up. But they kept on coming back. And when he returned to Nepal, it was diagnosed as leprosy. And he started coming into the Green Pastures Hospital, which is Iron Hospital in Pokhara, for treatment. But he found as he travelled, he would eat his meal at a restaurant because he lived a couple of days' journey away from the hospital. And then when he'd go to pay, they would take his money, but they would just say, go and take the cup with you, take the plate, take it with you. We don't want you. We don't want anything you've touched, really, apart from maybe the money. And that felt just really awful to him. And so he stopped going, and he had 2 days' travel. He stopped going to the tea houses or to the restaurants along the way, just making the journey much harder for him. But in Green Pastures Hospital, he was treated with respect. In Green Pastures Hospital, he was cared for. And as he investigated why do Christians care, he himself came to faith. He's now employed by Green Pastures Hospital. He's on the staff there. He is a counsellor. He spends time talking with people, helping them work through the challenges that they face as people with leprosy or disability, spinal cord injury, amputees. And he has opportunities. In Nepal, people are very open to discussing religion. Religion and politics are like, yeah, that's a common conversation when you meet someone. A bit different to here. But that's okay. As he shares with people, as he encourages people, as he hears their story, and they ask his story, he's also able to share with them and pray with them. And so this wonderful holistic ministry in the hospitals there is great. Yeah, we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't breach our agreements with the government about how we conduct ourselves. But there are still lots of opportunities for us to be who we are and to share the great story, the good news that we have. I've got a couple other stories I want to share with you. Not everything that we do is tied up with work.
Yeah, so this is Pabitra, and she comes from the Hindu background. She was our gardener, and we spent a lot of time with her because even though we only employed her for 2 hours a day, she tended to hang around a lot longer than that. She liked to talk. She herself felt that she was cursed. When she was a young mum, her little girl got her eye pecked out by a chicken, and then one of her other daughters had got a broken arm by being trampled on by a water buffalo. And then only last year, she was just standing on the road talking to somebody, and then she got tossed in the air by another buffalo and landed pretty hard. And she didn't break anything, luckily, but she was pretty sore. And she says to me, "Sister, why do animals hate me? Is there, am I under a curse? Is it something that the Creator God, who created animals, has something against me? And the other thing she asked, which was really insightful, was, is there freedom from curses in your religion? And that I could answer very confidently that. I don't know about whether she was cursed, I couldn't say that, but I could certainly say that there would be freedom in Christianity, freedom from Christ, from that kind of oppression spiritually. she didn't speak any English, but Lee would often preach in Nepali, and then he would run his sermons by her and ask her for clarification about certain words or examples, whether they worked in the Nepali culture. And in that way, she got to hear more of the Word of God. Last year, July, a bit later maybe, August, she didn't come to work for a week, and she was caring for some sick family members. They went and had the COVID-19 test and all tested positive. And they were admitted to hospital as a precaution. She herself was asymptomatic. She wasn't sick. Her mother-in-law was sick, and she was there in hospital caring for her mother-in-law. In Nepal, you have to have a family member come and stay with you in hospital to get your food and your medicines and do the running around. Nurses don't do that. There's not hospital staff for that. So she stayed with her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law, she asked us to pray for her, and so we were praying over the phone, which she found a great comfort. And she rang us at 5 o'clock one afternoon and said she's doing quite well. But then she rang us at 9 o'clock that night in tears and said actually she deteriorated very quickly and she's just passed away from COVID-19. And she was obviously grieving for her family member but also terrified for herself, because she was still sitting with under a positive diagnosis, and she had seen how quickly you can go downhill, and she had 3 small children. So she asked us to pray, and she said, I am also crying out to your God to heal me. A couple of days later, she had to obviously isolate for her 14 days, and then she went for the final test to see whether she'd cleared it or not. And she rang, and again she was crying, but this time it was happy, joy, tears. And she said, I've got a negative test result. And I believe that that is because I cried out to God in my distress. And because you prayed for me, and your prayers are powerful. And I said, Sister, are you ready to put your faith in Jesus Christ? And she said, yes. We have loved being a part of a vibrant Nepali church, and a particular pleasure of ours has been running Bible studies, sharing with the women, and I'll talk a little bit more about that on Thursday night. But I want to share with you Pravina's story today. Pravina was one of our students. We both had the pleasure of just teaching at a small Bible college that taught people from the community in basic Bible knowledge and church leadership. These were young, well, a mixture of ages, young Christians, but not necessarily young people, that had come to learn how to lead church and to lead Bible studies, because, like we said, the church is growing so fast, and there's people who are young in their faith who are pastors and leading churches. Pravina was one of our students, and I asked her to actually share her own testimony, and some of what Lee has mentioned today about the role that miracles play, and the role that healing plays in people's stories comes through in Pravina's testimony. My name is Pravina Shahi, and I am 31 years old. I have been married for 2 years. I was born into a middle-class family in Sirkhet in the western part of Nepal. My mother had 8 babies, but now we are just 4, 3 girls and the youngest one, a boy, who was born after we believed in Jesus Christ. My mum used to say that this boy was a sign of blessing from God. One elder and 3 younger brothers had died within 11 years. At that time, my mum was suffering illness and was depressed too. She was continually sick for 6 years. My father was working in India, as he was far away from our family, and that's why there was nobody to take care of us 3 girls and as well as mum. When my father came home, then we decided to go to church because we hoped somebody would help us and mum would heal. Then we started to go to church, and by the grace of God, slowly my mum was healed by his miracles, and I knew God had turned our life from bitterness to joy. I believed in Jesus Christ as my saviour at the age of 11. I was actively participating in church activities and youth ministry, and when I was 18, after finishing high school, I went for 5 months of Bible training at the small Bible school. This short training made me more hungry to learn about Jesus and his words. At that time, I wanted to go to Bible college to learn more about Jesus. I wanted to be a good woman preacher in our church. But at that time, my family's financial situation was not good, and I had no one as a sponsor for my study. So I started to teach in a primary school, and for 4 years, I saved up for the fees for further study. Then I decided to go to Bible college, and finally I went in 2015. I wanted to learn more about Jesus, but in Bible college I also learned many things, practically, spiritually and mentally. Now I'm helping in Bethany Church in Kathmandu, Nepal, as a youth leader and a women's ministry coordinator. I encourage youth, ladies and new believers in the Word of God. I enjoy serving the Lord.
So we have a lot of great stories that we want to share with you, but I think we're a little bit limited for time today. So we want to encourage you to come along to the Buttons Residence on Thursday night and join us there. And you'll have opportunities, more opportunities to ask us questions as well. Yeah. So our 10 years in Nepal really is over now. It's one chapter that we're closing off, and we wanted to come back and share with you and say thank you for being with us through this journey. Some of you have been through the journey really the whole time. Others have joined us more recently. But these stories and what we've been involved in are really partly your stories as well, because it's because of your prayers, it's because of your financial support, your encouragement along the way, that we're able to go and be a part of this. And we have the privilege of being people who are able to go. But as Jonathan said before, I mean, mission is God's mission. It's God's heart. We're all a part of it, here or there. But even if you're not someone who's going there, there's still, through prayer, you can connect. And so I really do encourage you to pray for people who are involved in ministry here in Adelaide, more broadly in Australia or even overseas, and CMS, we recommend them as a great organisation to you, even though we're closing our chapter in as being people who go. Join with us, at least, to be people who pray and who send others to go and do that work. Thank you very much, and I hope you've been encouraged by a couple of these stories, and it's just a little teaser, a taste of what might come on Thursday. So thanks, Jonathan. I'll hand back to you.